Good morning and happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. I like that enthusiasm. Amen. It's always a blessing to be here. I should learn how to say happy Sabbath in Vietnamese. I'll learn soon. So if you could teach me that. So it's the same thing. Oh, then it's happy Sabbath then. It's a privilege and honor to be here today. And Hung and Christy has asked me to present a difficult topic. One, dealing with how Seventh-day Adventists should relate to political issues in the church. Now, I just launched a podcast called Healing the Nations. And what the podcast does is I interview actually my friends in ministry and their thoughts on current events and religious liberty. Some of the people that you probably know is Ivor Myers. People know him. Kayla Thompson. Their episodes 1 and 2. We'll have Dwayne Lemon in the future. And also, I just finished interviewing Eric Walsh, Dr. Eric Walsh, and his experiences of what happened. As you know, he was embroiled in a controversy where he lost his job for adhering to Adventist beliefs. And so, wouldn't mind for you to check it out, to make your comments. The whole purpose is that I see a concern in the church where more and more people are focusing more on politics and less on finishing the work. And we have a special work to do. And too many people are embroiled in what President Trump is doing, what the Democrats are doing, and everything else. But we serve a greater nation, which is God's kingdom. And that's what I think we should focus on. And so before I begin, I need a lot of prayer. I have a lot of slides, so I don't know how I'm going to navigate through this, but I'll do my best to summarize. And the title of my message is titled Christian Patriotism. I actually plagiarized the title from one of my heroes. His name is A.T. Jones. He was an early advocate for religious liberty for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so before I begin, I'm going to ask for prayer. Again, the title of my message is titled Christian Patriotism. And before I begin, let's have a word of prayer and ask for God's presence. Holy Father, our Father and God in heaven, Father, I'm at your mercy here today because I'm a man of flesh and dust. And Father, you know me and you know my heart. You know every aspect of my life and you know I fall short constantly. And so Father, today, in spite of myself, I ask that I be used in the mighty way to bless your people, that I not be a curse and that you be glorified. That the topics, the vital topics of how we should relate to the nation be seen clearly and help us to understand the vital, special work that we as Seventh-day Adventists have in this day and earth. Vital work that we as Seventh-day Adventists have in this time in Earth's history. We ask for the Holy Spirit to fill our minds and fill our hearts. Do something special here today, Father. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year at this time, we just had one of the most interesting elections in United States history. I never imagined in 1,000 years that a reality show star and someone that appeared in pro wrestling programs would become president of the United States. But he did. And this nation has become fiercely divided. There's no middle ground, it seems, either for or against. Is that correct? And so we live in a very more and more divisive nation. This nation was founded on vital principles that was the key to her prosperity. In fact, Ellen White writes about this in Great Controversy, page 441, paragraph 1. She writes this: "The Constitution guarantees to the people the right of self-government, providing that representatives elected by the popular vote shall enact and administer the laws. Freedom of religious faith was also granted every man being permitted to worship God according to the dictates of his conscience." Now, this is the secret of the prosperity of the United States, according to Ellen White. Republicanism and Protestantism became the fundamental principles of the nation. These principles are the secret of its power and prosperity. Now, republicanism, by the way, bear with me, I'm an American government teacher, amen? So don't fall asleep on me, all right? Not like my students. Republicanism is when the people, us, elect leaders to rule on our behalf. And if they don't do a good job, we could remove them by electing new leaders. She says that's the secret of the power of the United States. The other power of prosperity of the United States is Protestantism. True Protestantism is that everybody, regardless of what a king tells you, regardless of what a religious leader tells you, regardless of what a pastor tells you, everybody has a right to believe how he or she believes by studying the Word of God. We all have our individual understanding of the Word of God. So we have freedom of conscience. That is the secret of its power. Now, according to the Bible, what is the purpose of government? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. The Bible says this: submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. So what the Apostle Peter says is that we should be law-abiding citizens. We shouldn't try to form a rebellion. We shouldn't try to form an insurrection. We should respect the government and be, as best as possible, law-abiding citizens. But another purpose of government is this. Notice this. Or unto governors and unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. In other words, the purpose of government is to maintain order and to punish crime. Evildoers being murder, stealing, so on and so forth. The church doesn't punish. It's the government that punishes. Isn't that correct? Because we have jails and we have prisons. So the purpose of government is to maintain order and to punish crimes, because we live in a sinful society, we are sinners, and so we need to have a deterrence for people to try to kill each other. Is that correct? Because if you don't have laws, what happens? Chaos. You see, but God has a law. He has the Ten Commandments. Isn't that correct? So regardless of the human laws, as Christians, because we have the law in our minds and our hearts, naturally we will love our neighbors as ourselves, and we will not kill, steal, or commit adultery. But from the human sphere, those that are not abiding in God, government is there. The purpose of government is to maintain order. All right? What does Peter say about respecting the government? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. The Bible says, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Love all people. Be respectful to all men. Fear God. Our obligations is to follow God. And also, honor the king. In other words, we abide by the laws of the sovereign or the king or the president of that nation. So we have responsibilities, first and foremost, to God. But also, we have responsibilities to be also law-abiding citizens to the state. And also, we have responsibility to love the people, regardless of whatever political persuasion they are. Be a Democrat or Republican, regardless what social economic class, we are to love all men and to honor all men. Not just some, but the Bible says all. And some of you are going to be in pathways to health. That is honoring all men, because you're serving a community that's underserved. Now, notice what Ellen White writes in Acts of the Apostles, page 69, paragraph 1, giving you a magnification glass. We are not required to defy authorities. Our words, whether spoken or written, should be carefully considered, lest we place ourselves on record as uttering that which would make us appear antagonistic to law and order. We are not to say or to do anything that would unnecessarily close up our way. We are to go forward in Christ's name, advocating the truths committed to us. If we are forbidden by men to do this work, then we may say, as did the apostles, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So in other words, he says this: as much as possible, don't be rebellious, be law-abiding citizens, and don't try to cause the government to be upset at you. However, if the government seeks to inhibit us from doing our mission, go forward and do that and lay the results to God. So those are the principles. Now, notice this. How should we do this? What is an example of this? Well, what happens was this. In the time of Ellen White, there were Sunday laws in the South. And the law was that you have to go to church on Sunday. There are some Adventists that believe that, hey, this is the mark of the beast, so therefore, on Sunday, we're going to openly cut our grass. We're going to openly do our farm work and be imprisoned. Now, notice what she says. Our churches should understand the methods to be used in avoiding this difficulty. Sunday can be used for carrying forward various lines of work that will be accomplished much for the Lord. On this day, open-air meetings and cottage meetings can be held. House-to-house work can be done. Those who write can devote this day to writing their articles. Whenever it is possible, let religious services be held on Sunday. Now she continues on. The law of the observance of the first day of the week is the production of apostate Christendom. Sunday is the child of the papacy, exalted by the Christian world above the sacred day of God's rest. In no case are God's people to pay homage to it, but I wish them to understand that they are not doing God's will by braving opposition when he wishes them to avoid it. Thus, they create prejudices so bitter that it is impossible for the truth to be proclaimed. Make no demonstrations on Sunday in defiance of the law. If this is done in one place and you are humiliated, the same thing will be done in another place. We can use Sunday as a day to which carry forward work that will tell you the side of Christ. We are to do our best working with all meekness and lowliness. In other words, she says this. Because there's no law preventing you to worshiping on Sabbath, you go and worship on a Sabbath day. But if the law tells you also to go to church on Sunday, respect that law because there's no restriction on you worshiping on Sabbath. So as much as possible, follow the law. Now, if there's a law saying that you are forced to go on Sunday and you can't worship on the Sabbath day, that's when the mark of the beast happens. So you see the balance here, that as much as possible, we follow the laws of the land. But if it's in direct opposition to the words of God, then we have our right to obey God rather than man. That's why the Bible says, in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so notice what Acts of the Apostles, page 68, paragraph 2 says. Inspiration writes, we are to recognize human government as an ordinance of divine appointment to teach obedience to it as a sacred duty with its legislative sphere. But when its claims conflict with the claims of God, we must obey who rather than men? We must obey God rather than men. God's words must be recognized as above all human legislation. Thus saith the Lord is not to be set aside as thus saith the church or thus saith the state, for the crown of Christ to be lifted above the diadems of earthly pontiffs. And the word she says is this, if there is a law passed that contradicts the word of God, we follow the word of God rather than the government. So that is a time when we defy government law, when it has direct contradiction to the word of God. So what are some principles that we should apply in the laws of men? Notice what the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute what judgment? True judgment. And show what? Mercy and compassion, every man to his who? Brother. And oppress not the who? The widow. Nor the fatherless. Nor the stranger or the immigrant. Nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. In other words, our laws should be just and merciful and also minister to the oppressed and the underserved. Now, a little bit of United States history. The Seventh Adventist Church was formed in 1863 during the Civil War. During the 1850s, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was in the midst of being organized and in the midst of gathering its doctrines. And during 1850, there was a federal law passed by the United States called the Fugitive Slave Law. So if a slave from the south escapes and goes to the north, then federal law says that you capture that slave and you return that slave back to his master. Do you know what Ellen White said about that law? Notice what Inspiration says. Volume 1 of Testimonies. Page 201. We have men placed over us for rulers and laws to govern the people. Were it not for these laws, the condition of the world will be worse than it is now. Some of these laws are good, others are bad. The bad have been increasing, and we are yet to be brought into straight places. But God will sustain his people in being firm and living up to the principles of his word. When the laws of men conflict with the word and the law of God, we are to obey the latter, whatever the consequences may be. The law of our land requiring us to deliver a slave to his master, we are not to obey. And we must abide the consequences of violating this law. The slave is not the property of any man. God is his rightful master, and man has no right to take God's workmanship into his hands and claim him as his own. So the principle is this. If the government passes an unjust law that violates the word of God, then we disobey the law and obey God's law. Because God's law is supreme. This is extraordinary. Ellen White is saying openly in Volume 1 of Testimonies, Testimonies to the Church, to violate federal law. Because it was unjust. Now, what is the key to lasting change? You know, people want government to change society, is that right? We want government to address poverty. We want government to address medical care. We want government to address crime. We want government to address all the problems we have in society. But God has a better solution. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering to the sight of the blind, to set at liberty to them that are bruised. In other words, we as Seventh-day Adventists can make law-abiding citizens by just preaching the gospel. Because when you preach the gospel and God changes the heart, naturally that man or woman that receives Jesus will be bent on doing things that love their neighbors as themselves. And so, notice this. Notice what Inspiration says in Desire of Ages, page 509, paragraph 3. He who was Jesus was our example, kept aloof from earthly governments, not because he was different to the woes of men, but because the remedy did not lie in merely human or external measures. To be efficient, the cure must reach men individually and must regenerate the heart. You see, Seventh-day Adventists, we can make law-abiding citizens by preaching Jesus and the heart being changed. You know, there's issues about, well, we need to pass laws against LGBT people because it's not according to the Word of God. There's the Christian right saying, oh, we need to deal with abortion because it's murdering children. And I believe that has a valid point. But when we change the heart of the individual, we don't need to pass a law. The person will naturally obey the Word of God. The person will not be in a position where he would have to have an abortion because he or she believes in the morality of the sanctity of marriage. And therefore, we have a better solution. Rather than forcing government law, we have a change of heart. You see, God's law is based upon love. Man's law is based upon fear. I'll give you an example. In California, there's Penal Code 187. Penal Code 187 is murder. You cannot kill somebody, right? Now, it is against the law, and you will get the death penalty if a mother kills a child. Is that correct? That has the consequences of the death penalty. Is that correct? In California, most likely. Now, is it difficult for the mother to obey that law? Is the mother saying, oh, I fear going to jail, so I'm not going to kill that child? What prevents a mother from killing that child? What do you think? Love. She loves that child. Is that correct? So when you love one another, you'll naturally keep the laws of the land that will not hurt one another. You understand what I'm saying? And so that's what God desires for us to do. Now, how did Jesus approach politics? Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 11 to 12. Here, Jesus was being drawn into a political controversy because the Jews were accusing Jesus of trying to take over and supplant Pilate as the king of the Jews. In other words, there was a political issue where the Jews were accusing that Jesus was going to institute a political revolution, overthrow the Roman authorities, and take over and establish a renegade kingdom to defy the Roman Empire. But notice what Jesus did with this political controversy. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, say, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto them, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. In other words, in political controversies, Jesus remained silent. He didn't embroil himself in political controversies. So notice what the Spirit of Prophecy says. Second Selected Messages, page 336, paragraph 1. Whenever the opinions you may entertain in regard to casting your vote in political questions, you are not to proclaim it by pen or voice. Our people need to be silent upon questions which have no relation to the third angel's message. If ever a people need to be drawn nigh to God, it is Seventh-day Adventists. There have been wonderful devices and plans made. A burning desire has taken hold of men or women to proclaim something or bind up with something they do not know what. But the silence of Christ upon many subjects was true eloquence. In other words, if you voted for a certain president, if you voted for either President Trump or President Clinton, keep it silent. Don't advocate for that. You know what's sad? There's some concerned Seventh-day Adventist ministers that posted pictures of themselves with Hillary Clinton saying that we should vote for her. And vice versa. The Spirit of Prophecy says that it remains silent. In fact, notice what Inspiration says further in page 336, in letter 8, 1898. We are not as a people to become mixed up with political questions. All would do well to take heed to the word of God, being not unequally yoked with unbelievers in political strife, nor bind with them in their attachments. There is no safe ground in which they can stand and work together. The loyal and disloyal have no equal ground on which to meet. He who breaks one precept of the commandments of God is a transgressor of the whole law. Keep your voting to yourself. Do not feel it is your duty to urge everyone to do as you do. In other words, here's the principle. She's not saying not to vote. You understand what I'm saying? She says you can vote, but keep it private. Don't let the Democrat Republican issue and all this stuff get into the church. Silence is eloquence. Continue on. So, in recap, here are the principles. Be silent on who you are voting for in regards to political questions. Focus proclaiming the third angel's message. And do not be involved in political strife. Now, how should Christians be involved in partisan politics? Notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord had Christ with Belial? Or what path he hath believeth with an infidel? So the Bible says not to partner ourselves with people that are contrary to the word of God. Now, when we have leaders that are raping other helpless women, is that in accordance to the word of God? Yes or no? When we have politicians that are lying, is that according to the word of God? Yes or no? When we have politicians that are bullying people and demeaning people and disrespecting people, is that according to the word of God? Yes or no? So the Bible says not to be involved in these things, be it from the left or to the right. And so notice what Inspiration says. Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 476, paragraph 1. Christ calls upon his followers to come into unity on the pure gospel principles which are plainly revealed in the word of God. We cannot with safety vote for political parties, for we do not know whom we are voting for. What are we to do then? Let political questions alone. God employs the strongest figures to show that there should be no union between worldly parties and those who are seeking the righteousness of Christ. They are governed by the elevated and holy principles which Christ expressed in his life, but the world is governed by principles of dishonesty and injustice. And so we should not be involved with political parties. Why is that? What does that mean prophetically? Now, notice this. She also says that the Bible says in Romans 13, verse 13 and 14, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but do we put the Lord Jesus Christ and put on a and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So that's another principle that Bible says. Don't enter into strife and division. And notice what this says in inspiration. In Romans 13, in Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 475, paragraph 1. And I am going to summarize this. There are among those professing to believe present truth some who will be stirred up to express their sentiments and political preferences so that division will be brought into the church. So in other words, partisan politics brings division to the church. And right now, the Seventh Adventist Church in certain places is very divided. You have these blogs from ultra-conservative and ultra-liberal blogs within the Seventh Adventist Church that are advocating politics. I've read blogs where they're talking about how Hillary Clinton and demeaning Hillary Clinton and talking about climate change. And I heard other blogs talking about social justice and supporting all these movements and all that. And that has brought stiff division within the church. And Ellen White says to leave it alone. In fact, she goes on further. Sorry, the PowerPoint. Do not take part in political strife. Separate from the world and refrain from bringing into the church or school ideas that will lead to contention and disorder. So in other words, the reason why we should avoid politics in the church is that it brings division. You see, in the world, people hate each other. And some people die during protests now in the United States. Look what happened in Charlottesville. And so we're living in a bitterly divisive society, but God wants to bring us into unity. Now, what happens to teachers and ministers that are involved in political issues or political parties? Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 477, paragraph 1. She writes that teachers and ministers that advocate for politics or a partisan political party or to stir up political questions, you know what they should be doing? According to Ellen White, they should be fired. They should be removed. They should be focused on winning souls for Christ or their credentials to be taken away. Why? Because it brings division. Now, why is this? What is going on prophetically here today? Why should we not be engaged in partisan politics? This is the situation. In Daniel chapter 11, as I summarize quickly, in Daniel chapter 11, you had the king of the south and the king of the north. The king of the south, if you study it properly, and we don't have time to deal with this, in the king of the south represents secular humanism and atheism, communism. It also represents the principles of the far left. You can find that in Daniel chapter 11, verse 8 and 9. It is described as spiritual Egypt. So it describes secular humanism. You know what secular humanism is? We got to completely remove God from everything. Human beings can improve themselves. We're going to pass laws. As long as we're not hurting anybody, we could do whatever we want. Morality is relative. It's not. It's everyone. Whatever feels good, as long as you're not hurting anybody, just do it. That's secular humanism. That's the far left. Then you have the far right, the King of the North, which represents the principle of the papacy. What does the King of the North do? We need to force people to be Christians. We need to pass laws so that everyone could be Christian. We need to pass laws to persecute LGBT people. We need to pass laws that persecute Muslims. We need America to be great again, to return into a Christian nation. In fact, the senator in Alabama, Roy Moore, he's a big advocate of returning America into sort of a Christian theocracy. So you have the far left, the Democrats. They're saying, anyone that believes the Bible, you're old-fashioned, we should pass whatever law you want. And if you don't have laws for LGBT people, therefore, you can't follow the Bible because that's wrong. But the other extreme, you have the far right saying to the far left that if you don't follow the Bible, you should be sent in prison. So both sides are dangerous to religious liberty. Therefore, we as Seventh-day Adventists are stuck in the middle. We shouldn't follow any political party. We should vote for Jesus. Our political party is Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In fact, the Bible says, according to Jesus in John chapter 18, verse 36, now before we go there, notice what the evangelical Christians are doing. You see, President Trump was voted by the elements of the kingdom of the north, which is people or Christians that want to Christianize the nation. Now, I believe our nation should have Christian principles, but it should be voluntary. We preach the message, and people either accept or reject it, and we leave the results to God. We should not have the government to force people to be Christian. Amen? And so President Trump is saying this, that he wants to repeal the Johnson Amendment, which is that right now, by law, because we believe in the separation of church and state, that Christian churches or any religious church cannot advocate for a political party. But he wants to do away with that. And so these churches now can mobilize its members to be political action committees to do whatever they can to fit whatever political agenda they could do. In fact, the Washington Post says this: religious law may be coming to America. Religious law may be coming to America, but it's not Shiar law, or it's Christian law. Even the world is saying that something's happening and that apostate Protestantism is coming on the scene. Why is that significant? Notice what Great Controversy, page 592, paragraph 3 says. Why is it significant that churches be more empowered politically? This is the end game. The dignitaries in church and state will unite to bribe, persuade, or compel all classes to honor the Sunday. The lack of divine authority will be supplied by oppressive enactments. Political corruption is destroying love of justice and regard for truth. And even in free America, rulers and legislatures, in order to secure public favor, will yield to the what demand? Popular demand. And how is the popular demand manifested? By votes. For a law enforcing Sunday observance, liberty of conscience, which has caused so great a sacrifice, will no longer be respected. We shall see something where the power is rock on the board with whose kingdom God is Jesus Christ. You have the church can have more power than politicians, the laws to force people to worship on Sunday. The pieces are all coming together. Now, what does Jesus say about this? Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence." Jesus separated church and state. Politics have no business in the church. We should keep it separate. So how should we vote? What should we do? Notice, Matthew 27, verses 21-22. Here, the Jewish people were up for a vote. They were voting for Jesus or Barabbas. Who do they vote for? Barabbas. And what was the answer to the Jewish people when Pilate said, "Are you sure you want to vote for Barabbas?" Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." So be careful who you vote for. Notice what Ellen White says. "We cannot with safety take part in any political schemes. We cannot labor to please men who will use their influence to repress religious liberty and instead of oppression, oppressive measure to lead or compel their fellow men to keep Sunday as a Sabbath. The first day of the week is not a day to be reverenced. It is a spurious Sabbath, and the members of the Lord's family cannot participate with the men who exalt this day and violate the law of God by trampling upon a Sabbath. The people of God are not to vote to place such men in office, for when they do this, they are partakers with them of the sins which they commit while in office." So be careful who you vote for. You are also accountable for the sins that they commit in office. So be very careful who you vote for. She also says that we should not vote in intemperate men, men that are intemperate in eating and drinking, to be placed in positions of trust. So if we vote for people that demonstrate self-control, temperance, and have good moral character. which now today is very difficult to find. Is that correct? So, in recap, be silent on who you're voting for in regards to political questions. Focus on proclaiming the third angel's message. Do not be involved in political strife. Do not be involved in aligning with a political party. Do not bring partisan politics into the church, which brings division. Pastors and teachers who openly advocate for politics should be removed or dismissed. We are held accountable by God to the sins committed by the leaders we vote into office, and we should not vote intemperate individuals into office. In closing, this is the official position of Seventh-day Adventists in voting. It was passed in 1865. I'm going to end here. I have a lot more, but I'm going to finish here. May 23, 1865. Resolve that in our judgment, the act of voting, when exercised on behalf of justice, humanity, and right, is in itself blameless, may be at some times highly proper, but that the casting of any vote that shall strengthen the cause of such crimes as intemperance, insurrection, and slavery, we regard as highly criminal in the sight of heaven, but we would depreciate any participation in the spirit of party strife. So let's break it down. What should we vote for? We should vote for laws and issues. Issues and laws that are for justice, humanity, that is right, and that's blameless. Laws that help the oppressed. Laws that help bring equality and freedom. That should we should advocate for. But what should we not vote for? Intemperance. Intemperance is losing self-control. Insurrection, breaking away from the nation in dubious terms. The insurrection in this context is when the Confederacy rebelled against the United States because of the issue of slavery. Slavery. What other issues that involve with slavery today? What can we apply to slavery today? Well, we could apply that to the plight of those of the poor that are oppressed, sex trafficking, so on and so forth. And being involved in party strife. Don't be caught up in the political division that's happening today. Because we are citizens of a different nation, which is the kingdom of heaven. What did Jesus do when he came to this earth? There's division between humanity and heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the sovereign government of all the universe. As that brings up final points. The earth led an insurrection. It rebelled when it sinned. But what did Jesus do to try to bring the earth back? Did Jesus sought to punish the earth by declaring war on the earth? No. Jesus sent himself as a man to be an ambassador for heaven, to bring unity and reconciliation, to bring us back to his government through love, not through division or strife. And so God is calling us to do the same. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. God has called us to be representatives of him. We are to minister both to the Republican and to the Democrat. We are to minister both to the KKK, although that's very difficult for some of us based on our safety and situations, and also to the Black Lives Matter. We are to minister to Sean Hannity and to Colin Kaepernick. We are to minister to Hillary Clinton and to Donald Trump. There's no division in the kingdom of heaven. We are equal opportunity ministers to anybody from any political background. And the principle is this. We are to advocate for laws that are uplifting that of the adhere to the Word of God. And the principle of the Word of God is this. What is the summation of the commandments according to Romans chapter 13, verse 10? Love your neighbor as yourself. We are to advocate for those civil laws. Any law that advocates for love your neighbor as yourself. But if it's an oppressive law, if it's a law that is mean-spirited, we are to oppose. But we are to obey laws as best as possible. But any law that violates the Word of God, we have the right, by the liberty of conscience, to follow God rather than men. So in this highly divisive society, we have a choice. Who will you vote for? The government or Jesus? You see, there's an election here in the closing moments of Earth's history. And the election is determined on what day you vote. You're either going to vote for the mark of the beast on the first day of the week, or the seventh day for the kingdom of heaven for that Sabbath. You're either going to vote for Jesus or the enemy of souls. Now, let me preface the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is not Sunday worship by itself. Let me make that clear. People that worship on Sunday do not have the mark of the beast. Amen? Just want to make that clear. The mark of the beast is forced Sunday worship. You understand what I'm saying? When people force you to go to church on Sunday, which some of the religious right are trying to do right now. That is the mark of the beast. And so in the last days, we have a choice. Whether we either vote for Jesus or the enemy. One of love and choice, which Jesus offers, or one of force and compulsion, which the King of the North offers. What choice will we make? That of the kingdom of God, of righteousness, mercy, justice for the oppressed, or the kingdom of man? Destruction, subjection, oppression, tyranny. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. God gives us a choice to elect who we shall rule our hearts here today. Who will you choose? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. Forgive me for this feeble presentation. But thank you, Lord, that you give us these principles on elections. Help us to be not involved in partisan politics. Help us to be involved in furthering your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. We ask that we advocate for what is true and what is just, to adhere to your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.